Today we're working our way yet another week through the life of Christ as described in the Gospel of Matthew. The text is going to begin with three words, that same day. And it's going to remind us that we're in a day that we've actually been studying for the last couple of weeks, a day of controversy, a day that is spiritually painful. Listen to God's word as we hear Jesus teaching on that same difficult day. Hear God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow. As he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When persecution or trouble come because of the word, he quickly falls away, or could be translated, becomes offended. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, even as you have just said, may we have ears to hear what you are saying to us, hearts ready to receive your word. We pray through Christ. Amen. I want to tell you a story. In the mountainous regions of northern Italy, there was a small monastery that overlooked a tiny subalpine village. Every day early in the morning, a monk would wend its way down a footpath to the village where Mass was declared at a village church. One morning, the monk was working his way down the mountain when he saw a little bird, barely shivering with cold, nearly expired. Being a kindly monk, he picked up the bird, put it into his habit, and the bird began to be revived by the warmth of the monk's body. The bird, in fact, was so revived that it began to wriggle about quite freely, and by the time the monk was ready to go into the church, he knew it would not do to keep the bird with him. Wondering what to do for a moment, he spied a great cow pie providentially placed there that morning by a dairy cow as it departed for the meadows. He placed the bird in the warm and gelatinous mixture. And the bird, yet further moved by the warmth of the cow pie, began to chirp. An old fox patrolling the wall around the village heard the bird, saw that it was immobile, leapt down toward the cow pie, snapped the bird out of the cow pie, and devoured it at once. There are three morals to this story. Number one, the one who puts you into it is not necessarily your enemy. The one who gets you out of it is not necessarily your friend. And number three, if you find yourself up to your beak in this stuff, it is best to keep your beak shut. This is the parable. Now, parables, as we have just seen, are sometimes like jokes. We are caught up in a story. We don't know what it means. And then there is a punchline, a surprise, that reveals all, or we hope it does, at the end. They're like jokes. They're also like illustrations sometimes. They make a lesson memorable by appeal to sense and imagination. They're also like allegories. They have multiple layers of meaning, and an obvious, apparent layer, and then others coming behind. As with almost anything anybody says, context has a lot to do with meaning. If this is just a joke about birds, it's mildly amusing, I guess. But what if I told you the setting where this story was told? What if I told you, as is the case, that it was told by the chief officer of a large organization as he hired and greeted and said his first words to a batch of recently hired people? Well, then it becomes ominous, doesn't it? It's saying the one who brought you here isn't necessarily your friend. And don't think about leaving either. It may be disastrous. And by the way, if you don't like the way things are going, keep your mouth shut. That's what it means in that context. It goes from a joke to almost a sinister threat. Well, Jesus told parables likewise for the first time to his people on a dark day. Our passage begins that same day. And it was a dark day. An ominous day. As you'll recall, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, it is a day when some people brought a man who was blind and mute to Jesus. This poor man, blind and mute, under the influence of the devil, Jesus saw, touched, healed, cured immediately. It was an act of marvelous power, sweetness, and kindness. So much so that many of the people who saw it said, "Could this be the Son of David?" That is to say, is this God's deliverer come to redeem his people with such love and power? Not everybody said that. Some, sadly, predominant response among Jewish leaders was, "His power is undeniable, but he works on the Sabbath, healing people on the Sabbath, against our rules, walks on the Sabbath, doesn't follow the guidelines for proper rabbinic behavior, therefore he is an evil man. If he is powerful and evil, then his potency must come from the evil one, and we stand against him." Now, this is such a dreadful thing to say when Jesus shows such kindness and love and power that he has to explain it to them. "Beware," he says, "of this kind of slander and blasphemy." To his disciples, he says, "You know, words like this come from the heart. The reason why people say dreadful things is because there's hatred and hostility in their hearts." So Jesus said, but if you or I had been there that day, we can easily imagine, can't we, how perplexed we might have been. I mean, if you were a disciple and you love Jesus and you see his power and you want to follow him, you have to be asking questions like, how can this be? How can the Savior come to his people and they say such awful things about him? Why are the religious leaders who should be the first to come through to him, why are they leaving in hostility? And why are so many in the crowds indifferent? Why are there so few following? Why so little praise? Why so much opposition? It's the question that's in the air. And Jesus sees it, you know. He changes his tactics starting right about now. He had been often in synagogues, now, henceforth, rarely. He'll be talking to people from now on in the streets and by lakes. And he used to speak plainly and straightforwardly, giving the word to people. And now he veils his speech, speaking in parables. From this point on, a third of all of Jesus' teaching comes in parables. And parables, although they're sometimes like illustrations or jokes, you get it right away, aren't always. In fact, the word parable originally meant a riddle or a dark saying, mysterious. It's not always clear what he means. He's hiding himself from people. The story Jesus tells about the sower may seem a little bit odd to us, but maybe not for the right reason. The story seems odd to us because the parable has a sower, a farmer, sowing his seed all over the place in bad places, and then he plows it up, which isn't the way we do it, right? We get rid of the weeds first and plow it up first, and then we put the seed in. Let me just tell you, what the sower does, what the farmer does in the story, is the way things were done back then. Typically, people would take their seed and scatter it and then plow. That's just what the customs were in that day. And so when the sower sows, he throws the seed on all kinds of ground, on soil that has been beaten down by 1,000 footprints of people just walking through his fields. Because they didn't have sidewalks and asphalt roads as we have. People just cut through yards, and by sowing the seed there, he's really just reclaiming his land. And then, of course, he sows it in a place that has just a thin layer of soil. It's not visible, but this rock underneath, it's not a good place. And he sows it among thorns. Those thorns, you know, thorns are hardy weeds. And so things don't turn out so well in the first three places. Seed falls on that hard path and just doesn't have any angle to get the roots going. And then it falls in that shallow soil, and it goes down all right, but, you know, it's so shallow, it hits the rock, and so the roots are thin and poor, and it can't get down when the weather becomes dry and torrid to those deeper places where it can find coolness and water, and so it dies. And those thorns, you know, maybe while the seed of the farmer's dropping, they're dropping their seeds too, or maybe the roots that are chopped spring back to life. The seed there faces competition, and apparently it loses. But then there's a fourth place, and it's not just one out of four, but often the seed has a good yield. Now, we don't get it because we're more advanced agriculturally than they were back then. Back then, a yield of 10 to 1 was considered definitely good. So when the seed bears 30 or 60 or 100 times, that's as much as 10 times more than good. I mean, this is a spectacular harvest that Jesus describes. And then he finishes by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." And maybe you're like me. You say, "I've heard this parable before, but, you know, I'm kind of wondering what's going on exactly. What am I supposed to hear in this story?" It's kind of like Paul once, where he tells a story, a couple of illustrations about farmers and soldiers. And then after he tells three stories in a row, he says, "Reflect on what I'm saying. The Lord will give you insight into all this." And you say, "Well, I hope so, because I sure don't understand it. Better pray for some insight." Literature about parables says parables tend to make one point, and it's usually as clear as a thunderbolt, as clear as the punchline of a joke sometimes. But sometimes parables are more like onions. There's one layer of meaning, means a little something, and then there's another layer below that, another layer, and you keep looking and going deeper and deeper. This is an onion parable. There are layers of meaning. The first layer is a simple moral lesson everybody knows. Sometimes the same labor gets different results, right? Salesman. Most people have tried to sell something at some point. You make 40 calls, it comes to naught. You make 3 more calls, 3 sales, good sales. So it goes. Students. Everybody either is a student or has been. You're in high school or college. It's a big test. You work very hard. You study 10 3/4 hours. And you get a 79 as a result. That is just so discouraging. You give up. You say, you know what? That teacher, professor is impossible. I'm not even going to bother. Study 2 hours on the next test. You get a 95. So it goes. It's the way life is sometimes. Same work, different results. Okay, that's true. But I think we already knew that. Why does Jesus need to tell us that sometimes there's big fruit and sometimes there isn't? This is not an especially novel or profound point. And then he adds this thing. He who has ears, let him hear. So, you know, am I missing something? Let me tell you a couple things about parables. Number one, Jesus invented parables as we know them. There are a couple in the Old Testament. And some Greeks told fables, you know, about mice and lions and thorns and all that kind of thing. And there were a couple rabbis that told stories that were boring and nobody remembers them. Jesus invented parables as we know them. In parables, things start off normally enough, but then they usually take a turn. They get extravagant or puzzling or strange. And we don't quite follow by the time it's over. Parables are a literary genre, and genres have their rules. Now, if you don't know about genres, I'll illustrate it for you. If you go to a website or newspaper and you read movie reviews, they're actually telling you about the genre of the movie all the time. They'll say things like, if you see the phrase lighthearted romantic comedy, you know this a certain kind of thing is going to happen. In this movie, there will be a plucky heroine who will face all kinds of obstacles. She will overcome them and have a happy ending. You know that if you go to a movie called Lighthearted Romantic Comedy, check your credibility at the door. It's not about logical sequences of events. It's about relationships. It's about getting married. That's what it's about. And lighthearted romantic comedies are like action movies in one way. People do fall down and hit their heads, but note this, nobody ever bleeds in a romantic comedy. That's how you know. Now, there's another kind of movie called Triumph of the Human Spirit. Let me tell you, if it says anything like Triumph of the Human Spirit, it means the spirit had better triumph because the bodies are not going to. It means all the people you really care about in this movie will be dead by the end. So be prepared for a downer. That's what it means. That's the genre. In the genre called parable, vivid, strange, puzzling things happen. Sometimes they're very clear. Sometimes, usually, they're not. They tease you. They make you think. They make you ponder. What is the meaning of this story, this riddle, this dark saying? The disciples even come to Jesus and say, you used to be speaking clearly. Why are you speaking now in parables? Why are you hiding things from us, is what they mean. Jesus tells them, he says, verse 11, because to you, it's emphatic, to you it has been given by God to know, to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus spoke in parables because they have a unique ability to give to some and to take away from others, and an ability that's right for this audience at this time. Remember, people are attacking and condemning Jesus for acts of kindness and love and power and mercy. And he says, if that's the way you will respond, then I'm going to take my light away from you. You will not understand. Teaching in parables does this. if you don't really care about Jesus, you just say to yourself, I always knew he was strange. Listen to him. He's just telling stories, meaningless stories about people throwing seeds around. And you hear it because you don't care. You don't listen, you don't think, and you see, but you don't see. You hear, but you don't hear. On the other hand, if you're like the disciples, you say, I don't get the story, but I want to. You take that desire to Jesus, and he says, I'll explain it to you. He doesn't necessarily give it to you, mind you. He gives some clues. He starts you on the road so you can ponder it more. And you know the way it works. The thing that you learn by your own thought is the thing you learn the best because you worked at it. And of course, the parables are also vivid and memorable, and so they lodge in the mind. They're strange. They provoke us to think. And so parables give to those who have, and they take away from those who do not. To say it plainly, parables are in some measure a punishment for those who saw but didn't care what they saw. They saw but they didn't see. They heard Jesus' words but they didn't take them in. So he says, I will take my word away from you. I will hide it. Amos put it this way when the people in his era largely rejected him. He said, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine for food or for water, but a famine for hearing the words of God. That's an acute judgment. When people hear the word, but he takes it away because they're rejecting it, they are left with the silence of God, which is a dreadful thing. Of course, the disciples aren't there. The disciples listen, and they say to Jesus, we don't get it, but we want to get it. And so we bring our questions to you. Tell us why you're doing this. Tell us what it means. And Jesus explains it to them, beginning in verse 18. He says, these soils represent people. The four kinds, of course there's more than four kinds, but four leading kinds of people and the way they respond to me and to my word and God's word. Because he says a little bit later, right after our passage, the sower, Jesus says, is me. The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. I'm talking about my ministry, he says, and how people listen to it. So, very quickly, the quick outline. How do people listen? Some people don't listen. The word, the seed, lands on soil that's about as hard as concrete. It can't get a root. They never really hear. Satan snatches the word away. That's what it means. And then there's another group. They take a superficial interest in God's word. They listen for a while. They think it's very nice, maybe. They say, ooh, I should read the Bible more often. But quickly it fades away. And then there's another group. We'll call those people who succumb to competition. They're interested in the word of God and the things of Christ, but they're also interested in their career and their success and their wealth, the things of this world. There's a competition, and the word loses. And then, of course, there are some who really listen. They believe, they understand, they bear superabundant fruit, Jesus says. Let's think about them a little bit more, one by one. Deaf listeners, superficial listeners, are the first and second, distracted listeners, and finally fruitful listeners. The first is the deaf listener. These are people who hear, but their ears aren't listening. Their hearts are hard. Hard as soil that's been trod upon by a thousand footprints. They hardly hear. They don't hear the mysteries of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom, the word mystery in the Bible means a secret, something no one would ever know, that has been disclosed by God. But you've got to hear God's disclosure. They haven't listened, verse 11 says, to the mysteries of the kingdom. The central mystery is that God has come to Israel. He's come to earth. Jesus has come. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. That's the central truth. And many people that day didn't hear it at all. They were opposed, in fact. They lacked understanding. So did the disciples. Here's the difference. Many lacked understanding and didn't care. They heard little bits here and there, little scraps of information, like somebody driving down the road and you have 12 buttons set in your car and you start punching through and it's a commercial or a song you don't like or an obnoxious talk show host on every single channel, and so you just press seek and you hit a Christian radio station and you listen for 45 seconds and on you go to the next station. You heard something, but you didn't hear. You heard a fragment, a sentence, a paragraph, and you don't put it together. It's just an isolated thought. It has no coherence, no system. You don't care. And so, in a moment, it slips away as if it were nothing. So, some listen. There's a book on punctuation called Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. If you look at the bulletin on the page that has, you know, the sermon outline, there is a picture of a panda bear at the bottom if you are worried that we're just becoming cutesy pie and so on. There is a reason. Now, here's where the book got its title. The author went to a zoo one day, went to the panda exhibit, and there's a little placard out front. It's supposed to say, eats, shoots, and leaves, meaning the panda bear does two things. Sorry, does one thing. It eats, and it eats two objects, shoots and leaves. But someone didn't know the rules of punctuation, and so they wrote down eats, comma, shoots and leaves, which now is not a panda doing one thing, eating two objects, but a panda doing three things, eating, shooting, and leaving. It conjures up images in the mind of a surly panda going into a restaurant, getting into an altercation with the server, pulling out a weapon, brandishing it, and shooting a couple rounds into the ceiling, and then departing in a huff before the police arrive. All because of a comma. Eats, shoots, and leaves. That's the setup. Now, the author, to her surprise, found that she'd written a bestseller. And people are coming to book signings at the bookstores. And there are a lot of people around her once, and a bedraggled woman comes up to her and moans in despair, "Oh, I'd love to learn about punctuation." The author chuckles, picks up her pen, and says, "Well then, this is the book for you." She waits for the name to be given. None is given. In fact, the woman, instead of getting out her money, acts as if the author has disagreed. She says, "No, I really mean it. I would really love to know how to do it. I mean, I did learn once, but I've forgotten everything. I put it all in the wrong place." The author patiently persists and says, "Well, shall I sign the book to anyone in particular?" But the woman keeps up her lament. "And I'm a teacher, after all. I'm quite ashamed, really. I ought to know about punctuation, but there's just nowhere you can turn." At this point, the poor author sat there pondering two courses of action. Would she pick up a book and just thump the woman on the side of the head? Or would she emit a primal scream to drive off this impecunious interlocutor and move to people who actually care about her life's work? Some people will not be helped. They just won't be helped. This woman stood before a stack of books entitled, "How to Use a Comma Correctly." And she said, "Oh, if I could only find out how to use a comma correctly." And walked off in despair. Some people won't be helped. Some people wish that God would speak to them. They say, "Oh, if only God would speak to us." Well, God has done better than that. He has come to this earth. He's taught at length, performed miracles, lived the perfect life, died, rose again, instructed his disciples to write it all down in a book. People gathered it. It's in the book. It's been translated into your language, for goodness sakes. And you can buy it cheap If you want to have one, you can. You can read it anytime you want. And people say, I wish God would speak. He has. He has done better than you asked. And some people still say, I wish God would speak. Their hearts are hard. Their ears don't hear. Second, there is a superficial listener. Superficial listener is someone who hears the word of God initially with enthusiasm, but it is short-lived. They quickly fall away, Jesus says. Occasionally, when I stand at the back door, somebody walks up to me and says, Pastor, that's the best sermon I've heard this year. I'll confess that I'm jaded. And I think to myself, when I hear that, what I really want to know is, and how many sermons have you heard this year, sir? And I know the answer is often just this one. They're so enthusiastic, so exciting for a little while. And they say, you know, I'll have to come to church more often. And they do. The next year they come three times instead of once. I'll have to read the Bible. And they do for 4 minutes, and then they fall back asleep spiritually. Jesus says there's something particular about this. Some people who might even claim to be Christians get excited about the Bible and about the church and about activities. But Jesus says in verse 20-21, the troubles of this world come, persecution, trouble comes. And again, your translation, they fall away. But I really think better, they become offended. That is, they've been taught that if they start going to church, God will bless them. They've listened to the bad radio programs, prosperity gospel. If you pray, God will give. If you give, God will give 10 times more. If you do something for God, He will pay you back in spades. And then trouble comes. And they say, this isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for blessings. They're offended. And they say, this isn't any good for me. And they walk away. Because they aren't really interested in God, are they? They're interested in me. They have a superficial enthusiasm. The third kind of listener we can call distracted. The distracted listener is a cousin to the superficial listener. Both take an interest in the things of God briefly and then are thwarted. The first is thwarted by trouble, persecution. The second is stymied by the cares of this world, by the quest for success, the quest for wealth, the desire to spend wealth and to gain pleasure, the affairs of this world, the opportunities for career advancement drive out the things of God. They're worried about potential threats to their wealth, how they may lose it, how somebody may dupe them so they lose a part of it. They worry a lot. And there is a lot to worry about. Whether you're wealthy or poor or in the middle, you can worry about your career and about your wealth. And it's good to think about financial management, but not to let it crowd out all other thoughts. We'll always have less than somebody that we regard as a peer. Don't let it consume you, Jesus says. Our society gives us so much reason to care about wealth. There's so many ways to enhance our life by spending money better. Somebody did a survey of the top 50 pharmaceuticals in terms of promotion and advertisement from a couple years ago, and they found that over a quarter of them are what you would call lifestyle enhancements. No real lasting benefit. You know, Rogaine, things like that. Spend your money. Make your bald spot go away. Your life will be better. So people say. We're all influenced by this. Sometimes I'm at a party. A lot of people around. People are meeting each other. And I'll bump into and start talking to somebody who's successful and wealthy. And I can count. You know, we talk, we shake hands, they leave. I could count. I could do a countdown. 10, 9, 8. Before I reach 1, someone will walk up to me and say, you know, she's very wealthy. I wish somebody would once walk up to me and say to me, you know, she's very left-handed. Why do we define in terms of, well, we do. And it can, we all do. And it can choke out the word as we fixate on these matters. Fourth, there is the fruitful listener. The fruitful listener listens and the word bears fruit. 100, 60, 30 times it was sown. The fruit is spectacular, exceeds all expectations. They listen. It changes people's lives. There may be a woman who thinks in terms of having people to her house as a matter of entertainment. And so it's always causing tension and anxiety because she wants it to be perfect and impress people. And then she hears a talk in the Word of God that distinguishes between entertainment and love. And it doesn't change her right away. It may take 5 years. But eventually she gets in, it changes her. So she can bring people to her house and she isn't tense if it isn't all in order because she's loving the people who came. The Word of God. Or there could be a man who's very impatient and judgmental and wants everything to be right all the time. And somehow he picks up in the Word of God that Jesus is patient with his disciples and God is patient with us. And it lodges in his mind and he moves from harsh and judgmental and impatient. And as the years go by, it doesn't happen at once. As the years go by, he changes. He bears fruit. He's tender. He's long-suffering. He's understanding. The Word of God changes us. Now, we have interpreted the parable of the sower. We've peeled back the layers of the onion. But there's another layer, and that is, we've interpreted the Word, but it's interpreting us, isn't it? It's asking us questions. We're asking questions like, what does it mean? And it's asking questions like, who are you? What kind of soil are you? Are you listening? Did you hear the story? Or are you deaf, distracted, superficial? Are you bearing fruit? If you're deaf, would you like to hear? Are you praying about it? Asking God to give you ears? If you know deep down you're pretty superficial, do you want to sober up? Ask the Lord for seriousness. If you suspect deep down that you're distracted, that the cares of life are crushing, obscuring the Word, ask God to give you perspective. And if you're fruitful, are you pursuing and looking, searching for the right place of service? Now, all this is spoken on that same day. And on that same day, Jesus also said, he who is not for me is against me. Which means, it's not just enough to listen, you know, what kind of soil am I? Like we're taking a Myers-Briggs test and finding out our disposition. This is a life and death matter. I mean, you're either for him or against him. You're either a fruitful seed or you're not. I'm going to invite anybody who wishes to talk to a pastor today. Don't delay. If the Lord is prompting you to examine what kind of soil you are, if you know deep down that you've been deaf but you want to hear, or you're not quite sure where you stand, I'm going to say come during the closing hymn. Just come right up. There'll be a couple pastors that will be sitting here. You can talk to them. You can pray with them if God is prompting you. But before we do that, I want to say one more thing. And that is, are you willing to accept the ways of God? See, God speaks to us in a whisper, not a shout. He comes as a farmer sowing seed, not as a general whipping a sword around. He comes with words, not with swords. Some people wish God would come with a hammer. Just tell people. Some people wish I'd come around with a hammer. Just tell people, stop being bad. Believe in God. Do it right. Boom. It's not the way of God. I like a hammer. Hammers are good. When you're driving nails, they're great. I love hammers. I have a hammer. But God is not a hammering God. He comes gently. He comes with a whisper. He comes with a word. What kind of soil are you? Soft and receptive? What kind of ears do you have? Do you hear the whisper or do you ignore it? Can we imagine this woman who was despairing about commas and apostrophes? Let's picture her again throughout her life, standing in front of an ice cream parlor saying, "Oh, if I can only find some good ice cream, how good it would taste," wandering off in despair. Standing in front of the Lincoln Center, the greatest place of dance in America, I suppose, with a ticket in her hand, Bolshoi Ballet. The date is February 27th. It's the day. And she looks at the marquee and says, "Oh, if I could only see a ballet once in my life, but it's not to be." And she wanders off, ticket in hand, for that showing, in despair. We have the ticket in our hand. Shall we use it? Shall we hear the voice of God? Pray with me. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would lay aside our distractions, our superficiality. For Lord, we confess that you're speaking to all of us. Lord, make our ears quicker to hear, we pray, this day and always, that we may know you, that we may bear much fruit and have much joy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.